All right. Thank you tonight. If you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 37 tonight. Genesis chapter 37. Brother Chase, you might want to turn down some of these platform lights. We just blew two bulbs. I heard them snap. So if you could turn the platform lights off a little bit, that would be a help. Genesis chapter 37. I'd like to look at a passage of Scripture tonight that in all regards, you look at a young man by the name of Joseph that made a great difference for Christ. And you know, tonight, God has a plan. And tonight, the message is basically Joseph's faith in God's plan for his life. And you understand tonight, God has a plan for everyone in this room. And God has an individualized plan. It's not one of these things where we just serve and God just lets us off to our own devices and he's not watching us. If God cares about the sparrow who falls, he cares about your life. He cares about what you're going through. And in our world today, isn't it wonderful to know that God knows everything? That God knows every situation you're going through? And I think of the life of Joseph, and I think of our orphanage in Uganda. This was one of the most comforting passages of Scripture to our orphans because they had lost everything. They had lost their mom, they had lost their dad, their brothers and sisters. Some of them had been made to be child soldiers, and they had lost their freedom. They had lost many, many things. And yet they looked at the life of Joseph, and you think about Joseph. He was thrown into a pit. How did he behave? We don't see him doing railing for railing or evil for evil. We see he's put in a pit. We see he's put in a prison. We see he goes to Potiphar's house. We see he goes through all of these things. He goes to Pharaoh's house, and yet he has the right attitude. You know, God desires for us tonight to have the right attitude in every circumstance of life. There's never a time when God looks at Jeremy Pittman and says, you know what, I think it's okay if you just let somebody have it, if you just let your tongue go. I think it's important for us to learn some lessons from Joseph tonight, because when you have the discipline of Joseph, you can make a great difference in your family, in your home, in your country. How many times did I see in Uganda somebody that was a former soldier who all of his life was taught violence and how to have peace was to take it through violence, and they would get saved and the word of God would change their heart. And then all of a sudden they'd come to me and say, you know, Pastor, I thought about saying this to this man, but God struck my heart. He said, Pastor, I can no longer talk that way. You understand tonight, God loves us and he's given us a way to follow him. And I would just like us to look at Joseph's faith in God's plan. Everyone faces crisis times in their lives. Often it comes in the form of unexpected turns. And I don't know what situation you're going through tonight. Perhaps it's a health situation. Perhaps it is a situation in your family. Perhaps it's a situation no one on earth knows about. But can I encourage you tonight? God knows that situation in your heart that you're not willing to tell anybody else about. God knows the twists and turns in life, and he wants to speak to us. You know, I look at Joseph's life, and how is it that at the age of 17, he had such great character? Joseph was a young man who had purity and character of conscience, and you watch him as he's thrown into a prison, as he's going through all of these situations with Potiphar's wife, and Joseph always comes out the other side with the right spirit and a right attitude. The idea that as a 17-year-old, we can't expect our young people to exhibit godliness until they're older is a farce. It's not biblical. It's not scriptural. God intends for teenagers to be godly, to be holy. I like the story of Josiah, how he sought God at a young age, and God used him to be a king, but he had to seek God while he was young. You see, you don't have to be old or retired or past your prime to have strong character and conviction. God says, as a young person, if you can train your children, and one of Mandy and I's goals in our house is to train our children, and we know they are far from perfect because they have far from perfect parents. But if they want to have any chance to last in this world and to be a godly person of distinction and of integrity and of character, then they must be alone in this book every day. They have to yield themselves to God and the Holy Spirit. Paul exhorted Timothy. You remember in 1 Timothy 4:12, let no man, despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. Not only is it possible to live godly at an early age, as Joseph's life attests to, but it's also saving us from much loss in life. How many times did I get in Uganda and a gentleman would come up to me, he was 60 years old, he trusted Christ, and there's about four or five names I could mention this happened to me with, and they would say, oh, Pastor, if I just knew the gospel earlier. They said, it would have saved me from, and in some cases, they married three or four wives, didn't know that the scripture taught against that. And in some cases, they did horrible atrocities. And they said, we just thought it was an eye for an eye. They didn't understand. Nobody had taught them the scriptural truth. We have a great blessing tonight that we have the word of truth to study and to exhort us. Prior to Genesis 37, where the story of Joseph begins in earnest, Joseph comes to our attention on four brief occasions. And you remember one occasion, we first meet Joseph in Genesis 30, verses 22 through 24. And there, Jacob's favorite wife, Rachel, bore his favorite son, Joseph. And Rachel had been barren for many years, and she had watched in envy and despair as Leah and Bilhah and Zilpah bore sons to Jacob. And you notice those ladies brought 10 sons to Jacob. And yet all of them were corrupt in character. You know, it's supposed to be, children, you're supposed to be a blessing to your parents. And I know at times I was not a blessing to my parents. And I'm not going to tell you all the times I was not a blessing to my parents, okay? But suffice it to say, there were many times I was not a blessing to them. But I'll tell you this, when you do right, it is one of the greatest joys of a parent. Now I see that to a small degree. But, you know, God says, you are my child. I want you to do right. I want you to please me. We see, because Jacob didn't follow God's plan for marriage, one woman, one for life, we see what happens. We see jealousy. We see bitterness. We all see all these things that happen when we don't follow God's original intent and plan. I want you to notice, number one, Joseph's faith in God's plan. And we're going to see that in Genesis 37. And we're just going to quickly, and I'd like to finish, we'll do part of this message tonight and part of this next week, because there's a lot of things here that I'd like to cover. But in Genesis 37 and verse 5, and Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, and then he goes and he explains the dream. We have a note here in our notes. If you notice Joseph's faith in God's plan, and we're reminded that God had a plan for Joseph, but he didn't tell Joseph all the steps. How many of you, this week I tried to cook something. Any of you men, do you consider yourself a connoisseur, a chef? Anybody be brave enough to raise their hand? Okay, several. I do not consider myself a connoisseur or a chef of anything, but I was trying to follow the directions, and it was a disaster. And I'm telling this on myself because my wife doesn't know about this, and none of my kids saw me. But what I created, because I didn't follow the plan. I tried to do it on, I looked at the box and I went, yeah, this is easy. And I tried to make it and it was a disaster. I am never telling anybody here what it was, okay? But suffice it to say, I tried to follow a plan. And because I didn't follow it in the exact way, it didn't turn out well. Could I encourage you tonight, if you don't follow God's plan for your family, for your home, things will not turn out well. But God has a plan for us to endure, to be able to be the Christians who endure all things. And as we go through life, we can endure great persecution, as Joseph did. He was thrown into a pit. He was thrown into prison. And yet Joseph was the one to come out shining for Christ. God has a great plan for us, but we must have faith in trusting him this summer. And so if you notice in your notes there, note, God has a great plan for us, but we must have faith in trusting him this summer. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Perhaps you're here tonight, and you're like, man, I've been seeking the Lord. I've been doing the right thing. And you say, I haven't been seeing the rewards. Well, the Bible says this, he is a rewarder of them that diligently, day by day, we keep searching God. Today, God does not use scripture, or God uses scripture, not dreams, to speak to people. We notice letter A, Joseph had faith to receive God's revelation to him through a dream. And Joseph's dream was a dream of prophetic value. I want you to note, the dreams in ancient times were much attended to. Obviously, they did not have the scriptures like we have today. And so when they had a dream, it was something that, oh, hey, this is God speaking to me. Now, we know the Bible says when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. That which is perfect is come was this book. And now that we have a Bible, we don't have to go by dreams. Any of you had a crazy dream? Any of you? Any of you had a dream and you just don't? I'm telling you, I'm so thankful for the scriptures. Because if I had to do my life based upon dreams I've had, it would be a terrible mess. Can I tell you a dream that my wife had recently? Sorry. My wife had a dream that an alligator got in our pool and Pastor was swimming. And she had to save Pastor's life. She did not save Pastor's life by pulling him out of the pool. She pulled the alligator out of the pool. Is this not true? Yes. So the next morning she tells her, she goes, I had the craziest dream. You know, and I don't know what that means. It has no meaning, okay? She had another dream where there was a bear. And she killed the bear. And I'm just thinking I should go hunting with my wife now. You know, I mean, she's the great hunter in our family. You know, aren't you glad that you don't have to depend on your dreams that you have at night to know what God's will is for you? You know, God says, I've given you this book. Would you follow it? Would you read it? And as every family member this summer reads God's word, you know, we can all be on the same page. We can all be on the same page spiritually. And you know, I'm thankful God doesn't have fine print in the scriptures. How many of you how many of you enjoy reading? There's always some weirdo. I'm not going to say that. How many of you enjoy reading fine print? Raise your hand. Anybody? There's normally some people that like this. Let me read you a story. God says, I want to make the will of God clear to you. There is no fine print in the Bible. It's important to read the fine print. Notice this in this insurance policy. We've all heard it, but how many people do it? At least one person has read the fine print, and it just netted her an easy $10,000. St. Petersburg-based company Squaremouth hid the instructions for claiming the prize in the document for every travel insurance policy it sold. The company planned to run the contest for an entire year. They thought it unlikely that anyone would notice the section titled, in quotes, pays to read. On page 7 of the nearly 4,000-word document, they didn't count on high school teacher Donalyn Andrews, the self-described nerd who said she always reads every term in every agreement, whether it's a digital software user agreement or a travel insurance policy. Miss Andrews printed out her policy and sat down to read it right away. Soon she came across a selection that said, this is actually a contest that rewards the individual who reads their policy information from start to finish. If you are reading this now, contact us immediately. You may be awarded the Pays to Read contest grand prize of $10,000. Miss Andrews wrote to the company immediately. She got a call back the next day to let her know she'd won the $10,000, or she called. She won the $10,000. The contest was only 23 hours into a year-long run. The main reason I always read the fine print, she said, is that in college, I majored in consumer economics. She said, so it's always been a passion of mine to be consumer aware. Now, that was not my major in college, so I did not read the fine print that closely. But aren't you thankful? The company estimates that only about 1% of its customers read their actual policies. If you have a policy tonight on travel insurance, you might want to go back and read it. Andrews, who is soon to retire, said she plans to use the prize money to fund a trip to Scotland for her 35th wedding anniversary. You know, tonight, God isn't going to use a dream this summer to tell you his will for your life. But you know what he is going to do? Day by day, he's going to give you the word of God. And aren't you thankful it's not in small print? One of the most disconcerting things in Uganda was people had never seen eyeglasses. And so I would bring over hundreds of pairs of eyeglasses in 2002 and 2003. And the first time people put those glasses on, they could read. And they would get so excited and villages would be cheering and they would just be like, thank you, thank you. You know, tonight, if you have a pair of glasses and you can read God's word, consider it a blessing. But I'm afraid we have a lot to stand before the Lord tonight when we get to heaven and God says, didn't you read where I commanded this and I commanded that? And we have no idea what the Bible says. Of all things that we should be reading, it's not necessarily the fine print and travel insurance. It is the word of God. Note, it takes faith to believe for one's entire life the commandments of the Word of God. And Joseph just had a small snippet of a dream, and we notice that he uses it and goes on to do great things for God. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says this, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the Word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men." You know, this Bible is not the word of men tonight, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. You know, God used holy men of God as they spake and they were moved. And then he says, we used it which effectually worketh also in you. Let me ask you this. You might be struggling with something tonight that nobody in this room knows of. But let me ask you this. Are you letting the Word of God effectually work in you? You know, the Bible said, the scriptures say that there's the unsearchable riches of Christ. One of the most encouraging things is sometimes I would run into someone on deputation or on furlough, and they would be in their 90s. And sometimes they would share something with me. I remember my grandmother, 103, I think, before she passed away, 101. And she would say, "Jeremy, guess what I read?" It was my great grandmother. And she'd say, "Guess what I read this morning? I've never noticed it before." You know, I think the growing Christian should be having things like that they read in the scriptures. They shouldn't get satisfied with, "Well, I've read that before." No, but it's a discipline, isn't it? Isn't it a discipline? All of us can get into a point of our life where we just don't follow the scriptures. We think it's not as important, and that's where we get into great trouble. Letter B, Joseph exhibited faith to reveal God's revelation to his brothers. And we see this as verses 6 through 8, and we already read it, but we see that after he dreamed this dream, he had to tell others about it. And he told them, and God revealed his word to Joseph, and he quickly told others no matter the results. And I have a note here in my notes as I was thinking about this. It was not his dream, but it was God's dream. And you know, tonight, God has dreams for us, and God reveals many things in his word. And perhaps the reason we don't fulfill everything we can of God's purpose in our life, it can be because we're not connected to the things of this book. I want us to notice the note. We see the validity of Joseph's report in three ways. Though he was the favorite son, commendably, Joseph was not permitted to sit around the camp in idleness, but he was put to work feeding the flock with his brethren in Genesis 37 and 2. And so we see that the report comes back, and you notice he comes back with an evil report. And if you notice these five brothers, you can notice in chapter 34 and verse 25, and Genesis 35 and 22, we see incest. And in Genesis 37 and 4, we see these 10 brothers having hatred. We see them having envy in chapter 37 and verse 11. These 10 brothers were known for works of disobedience. They were known for not following the plans of God for their life. And what a tough thing for a young boy, 17 years old, to stand up and say, "Hey, I know my brothers aren't doing right, but I've got to do the right thing." Maybe you're at work this week, and will you be the one who just stands up? And maybe it's family, and you have to stand up against family. You have to do the right thing. God says, "I am honored when you stand up and you do the right thing." And God even looked at Joseph and said, when you stood up against your brothers, that was perhaps one of the first tests to see what else he could do for the cause of Christ. I want you to see letter C. To whom did Joseph speak? What are the three ways we can see? Well, notice who he went to with this evil report. Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. You know, Jacob needed to know about the evil of these men. And this was the very first person to whom Joseph reported. So this gives us an example. When we have evil going on around us and we see an evil report that we have to report to someone, and especially young children, I would encourage you. You know, we had an orphanage in a school in East Africa, and what it was like to have one kid come and be honest. You know, one of the most tragic things that I dealt with there was a young child coming to me and said, "Pastor," he said, "you know, you've supported me for 2 years. You've taken care of all my food, all my clothing." And he was very eloquent when he spoke. He said, you've done this for me. He says, "but you know, I told you that my parents were killed over in this place." He said, "that was a lie." He said, "now that I've been here for 2 years, I see that this orphanage is not for people who have parents." He says, "my dad lives right across the street." He says, "I know I'm supposed to go live with my dad." And you know what? I love that boy. I wanted to keep him, but I knew, you know what? He was belonging to his parent. And his parent was supposed to have the responsibility. You know what it was like to go back and take that child to that person who didn't really care and pushed him off? That happened several times, and had to take children back to their places of residence. And you know, it was because they had never been taught that there was a line to be drawn, and you had to be honest, and you had to have integrity. And now I helped in some of those villages situations, but you know, it was a burdensome thing to me to see children never taught the right thing. And the father had actually told the child, you just keep lying to the Mzungu. You just keep lying to the pastor. It will be okay. You know, sin always has a cost. We see the validity of Joseph's report in these three ways. To whom did Joseph speak? Joseph brought into his father the evil report. Talebearers, however, are always telling the wrong person. Often their wrong is not in what they say, but into whom they say it. And I think when you go to Jacob, surely Jacob, when he heard this evil report, I think he already knew it. I think he already knew his 10 sons weren't. Those 10s in quantity did not make up quality. And he looked at those 10 sons, and I'm sure he thought, man, I know these guys are bad. But he didn't do anything about it that we read of in Scripture. You know, as parents, when we get a report about our children, it's important that we act upon it, that we don't cover it up, that we don't say, well, you know what, I don't have time to deal with it. We see Jacob needed to know about the evil of these men, and this was the very person to whom Joseph reported. Jacob had a right to know, and Joseph would have been wrong if he had not told the truth about his brothers. You know, what did Joseph speak? He spoke the truth, letter D. He spoke the truth. What did Joseph speak? He spoke the truth. Letter E, why did Joseph speak? Well, two reasons. He was obligated to tell his father. Why was he obligated to tell his father? Well, as a keeper of his father's flocks, Joseph was obligated to keep his father informed as to the condition of the flocks and the situation in the field. And let me just remind you, when you see evil going on, you're obligated to go to authority. We're obligated to make sure justice, and it's not necessarily our job to carry out justice, but we do have to report it to the proper authorities. We see he was obligated to tell his father. We see, number two, he was opposed to his brother's evil. Joseph reported the evil of his brothers to his father because Joseph was himself opposed to evil. Let me just ask you tonight, are you opposed to evil in your heart? Or can you cook the books at work and just act like no big deal? How many times have I seen situations where people get into situations in business or in other situations? I'm speaking mainly from a Ugandan perspective here, where people came in and said, I made this terrible mistake, and now the Holy Spirit is pricking my heart. Pastor, I must have peace, and they had to go make it right. You know, peer pressure can conform many people to do things they ought never to do. Dare to be pure. Dare to live as God's word says and not as the world says. It is seldom popular, but as Joseph discovered, it is always right. I often think of people who've gone through great peer pressure. And maybe this week at work, you're going through situations where you're like, you know, the peer pressure is to do the wrong thing. Young people, you have an opportunity to be at home much more now in the summer. And maybe at home, it's easy to try to get away with something under the guise of something that you've come up with. You know, it's important to not care about the peer pressure of friends or other people. I think of a pastor named John in Uganda, and he served as a pastor in Uganda during the brutal reign of dictator Idi Amin. Idi Amin targeted over 200,000 political opponents, Christian leaders, and members of certain ethnic groups for extermination. One day, the government soldiers came for John. He remembers, and this is a quote, One guard put the cold barrel of a gun against my ear. He held his finger on the trigger. They put me in a vehicle and made me sit on a sack of explosives. As we began moving, I thought, even the slightest jolt and I'm a dead man. The soldiers finally released John, figuring they had successfully intimidated him and that he would never and no longer speak out. Pastor John said, what the oppressors meant for evil, though God used for good. 2 days after John's harrowing brush with death was a Sunday. That day, John walked into his city church building to find it packed with people, wondering what he was going to say. People had heard what happened and had come to find out what he would say. Would he speak out for Christ? John did speak out for Christ that day, only this time to a much larger group than he could have ever gathered on his own. You know, the fact of the matter is this. When you choose to do right, even in the midst of great peer pressure, even in familial pressures in your home, when you do right, God says, I want to honor you. I want to bless you. And more people are going to hear about your God when you follow the right commands. Roman numeral 2, Joseph was faithful. I want you to notice in the midst of persecution. In the midst of persecution. Joseph was faithful in the midst of persecution. Isn't this one of the hard things to do? Is when we're persecuted, when we're put under pressure, how do we handle pressure in our life? Letter A, Joseph experienced great persecution from his own family. From his own family. And so if you notice there, letter A, sometimes it's hard to do right in our own families. Joseph's godly life brought him some valuable privileges, but it also brought him much persecution. Oftentimes, we like the privileges, but we don't like the persecution. But as long as we are in this world, we will discover that heavenly favor is seldom without earthly disfavor. The Apostle Paul said this, "And all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. Godliness can provoke persecution. It's an attack upon Satan and his work that oftentimes when that happens, many things can happen to us in the form of persecution. I want you to see letter B. Joseph's brothers revealed their persecution of him in three ways. Joseph's brothers revealed their persecution of him in three ways. Joseph's 10 older brothers were a wicked bunch in their persecuting of Joseph, and they revealed it in three ways: their contemplation, their conversation, and their conduct. Notice number one, they persecuted him by their conspiring thoughts. Genesis 37 and verse 18. And we'll look at Genesis 37 and verse 18. Notice what they said: "And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, Behold, this dreamer cometh." So we see their persecution of Joseph began earlier, and the evil thoughts of a man will often corrupt him. Evil begins in our hearts. You remember Proverbs 23:7? As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. It's important. You know, if you have the right thoughts, you're not going to conspire evil. And maybe tonight there's someone who's wronged you greatly. Can I encourage you not to conspire against them? Maybe you're like, things are great, but you know what? I just don't like this person. I don't like that person. And like these brothers, they were jealous, they were envious, and they decided to have conspiring thoughts. Would you remove conspiring thoughts? Would you remove evil conversation? Look at number two. They were evil in their conversation. The evil thoughts of the brothers were followed by evil words. As Joseph came into view, the brothers' mouths began to mock. They mocked the proclaimer and the precepts and the power of the divine God. The brothers did all of these things, and you notice they had no care for what God said. Notice they even said in verse 20, "We shall see what will become of his dreams." Number three, their evil conspiring and conversation led to their ultimate evil conduct. Led to their ultimate evil conduct. You see, when you start having conspiring thoughts and you start having wicked conversation, it's only a matter of time before the conduct follows. You see, they said one to another. Remember later on in Genesis 42 and verse 21, their deeds were so mean that they said one to another. Remember when they're called before Joseph? They started talking to each other in privacy. And they said this in Genesis 42 about what they did to Joseph. They said one to another, "We are very guilty concerning our brother, and that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear." You know, today you might be saying, "I'm going through some oppression. I'm going through some things that nobody else knows about." You know, God notices. God knows. And no matter the meanness of other people, I want you to see Joseph came out the other end. As we're going to see next week, we're going to notice the forgiving nature of Joseph. We're going to notice the great plan God used in Joseph's life. You know, he was sold by his brethren. Remember they said in verse 27, "Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother." You know, it reminds me tonight that God even plans our enemies. You see, there's no enemy that can come into our lives tonight that God says, "Oh, I'm surprised. I can't believe that Christian is facing that." No, God plans our enemies, and God is still has a plan, and we must realize that even our enemies can serve God's purpose. Do you realize if he had never been thrown in the pit and never been sold to the Ishmaelites, more than likely Joseph never would have gone to the ascension of what he did in Pharaoh's house, and he would not have become second in command. God can use the most terrible circumstances for his good and his glory. It doesn't mean we choose those things. His brothers, letter C, were mercenaries. His brothers' mercenary ways are seen in Judah's plan of selling Joseph. Verse 26, we see that they made a decision to sell Joseph for 20 pieces of silver. In Uganda, we had mercenaries that would come in, and they were paid by different people to come in and wreak havoc and do terror among the Ugandan people. And I can remember at times getting reports and looking at the embassy report and going, man, they're just paying people to come in. These brothers were so wicked. They didn't look at Joseph as any value. They looked at him as, what can we get for him? Let's just sell him. No regard for human life. Letter D, his brothers mislead Jacob by lying and dipping Joseph's coat in blood. Verse 31, you notice it says, and they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in his blood. And you look at the sins of the father of Jacob visiting to his sons. Notice, what did Jacob do with Esau? Do you remember what he did? What did he do? He did something very deceitful. He was trying to get the birthright. And do you remember how he put goat skins on his arms? And this reminds me tonight, as fathers, we have to be careful. Because our sins can be visited to our children. You see, Jacob fell to the greatest deception of seeing this coat that was bloodied and all of these things that happened, and he didn't even think, you know what, I did that to my dad one time. I deceived him. You know what, he was falling into the same trap that he did. The deception by Jacob's 10 sons is a great lesson on sowing and reaping. Some years earlier, Jacob had done the most evil deed in Genesis 27. In doing it, he lied to his father, lied about his father's favorite son, Esau, and used the coat of his father's favorite son to aid in the deception, and killed goats to accomplish the deed of deception. Now, years later, what would we say today? Jacob's chickens came home to roost. Let me ask you this tonight. With your children, don't be sowing seeds of deception, because those things are visited until the third and fourth generations, the Bible says. We have to be careful as parents to not do anything that's going to set a precedent for our children to follow in deceitful steps. In what ways are we tempted to deceive? Perhaps it's something at work. Perhaps it's something at home. Perhaps it's deceiving our mom and dad in ways that we say, they're never going to find out. Matt, can I encourage you tonight? I'm sure Jacob thought, nobody's going to find out this. And I'm sure these brothers thought, no one's going to find out what we did to Joseph. And yet it was revealed in front of an entire nation. We can't get away with sin tonight. Letter E, everyone in life has seasons of opposition, but we must remember that God has allowed our enemies, and God used Joseph in a greater way as a result of his persecution. So you notice letter E, God has allowed our enemies. You see, nothing surprises God tonight. Letter F, Reuben could have perhaps stopped the evil conduct of his brothers, but did not do enough to bring his brothers to safety. And let me ask you this tonight. All of us, if we're not careful, can be a Reuben. Reuben was the firstborn. He was charged with the one to say, listen, I can't let this happen to my young brother. Yet he broke rank with the brothers in their desire to kill Joseph. Notice what he said, let us not kill him. Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness and lay no hand upon him. Reuben attempted to rid him out of their hands, to deliver him to his father again. So he started out with some good efforts, but they were weak. Why were they weak? Look at letter G. Reuben's actions were futile as he chose to compromise with evil instead of standing against his brother's evil plans for Joseph. As Christians tonight, we have to be people who stand against evil. We have to stand. And you notice Reuben here, what does his name mean? Reuben, look at letter H. Reuben's actions lacked commitment as he left his post of duty when he was most needed, and Joseph was sold to the Ishmaelites. Compromise always costs us much more than what we could ever imagine. Some of you might have read the book, and I know I've talked to several Jewish folks in our church, Hitler's Cross. And if you've never read the book, it goes into a lot of detail about the compromise by supposedly good German churches. Good German churches that actually preached the gospel, but they got into such a sense of nationalism, and Hitler said, I want to put the swastika right next to the cross in the church. It got into over 80 years ago, obviously, he led pastors to believe that it would be okay to just start having these swastikas and different things in the church. And he mixed all of the things around to say, you know what, if you want to support your country, let us do this. And you know, Jewish or Nazi pastors or German pastors came out and said, some of them came out and they died for their faith and their belief that saying, no, we're not going to mix Hitler's beliefs with our church. We're going to stand strong. But peer pressure caused many of those pastors to cave in until they saw the atrocities of what they allowed. The church forgot their primary cause in Germany at that time of winning souls to Christ and obeying the scriptures in complete holiness. Ultimately, 6 million Jews lost their lives at the hand of Hitler's Third Reich as he changed everything once he got a foothold into the church. And you know, today I'm just encouraging you tonight, don't let Satan have a foothold in your family. Because if he has a foothold in your family, you know, technically he has a foothold in this church. The only way we're going to have a strong church is to have strong families. Letter H, Reuben's actions lack commitment. As he left his post of duty when he was most needed, and Joseph was sold to the Ishmaelites. He too little commitment. We notice in verse 29, he came back and he was shocked that Joseph was out of the pit. What happened? You know what? He left his post. And letter I, in Genesis 49 and verse 4, he was called unstable as water, indicating he had no standard of his own. He exercised little control, and look in your notes, and he was carried by momentary passions. You know, tonight, we can't be like Reuben. I want you to notice letter J. Joseph did not quit doing right in the midst of this adversity, but he remained faithful to the Lord God. You know, tonight, no matter what you're going through, the Bible says this in Galatians 6, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And then he says this, and I used to get a clock in here in America, and I would get a clock up here at Dulles Town Center, and I used to have this verse, and I had the whole verse engraved. You know, I've had Ugandans call me in the last few weeks and say, Pastor, Galatians 6, Galatians 6. And I say, what does it say? And they say, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And I probably gave out 30 of those clocks to people in Uganda. You know, people, some of the folks said, every morning I wake up and I say, Pastor, let me not be weary in well-doing. You know, tonight, maybe you're weary in a lot of things. Don't be weary in well-doing. Tonight, we need Christians who do great things for God in the midst of terrible circumstances. You know, Joseph was in that pit. He was in prison. I'm going to show you something tonight. I'd ask you, does anybody know what this is? Anybody tell me? WD-40. WD-40 is something that was one of my most prized possessions in Uganda. Can somebody tell me some of the uses of WD-40? Can anybody tell me? Just real quick, shout it out. Squeaky doors, okay, good. Somebody else? Yeah, loosens bolts. Did you notice that this will take off silly string? Any of you know silly string? Did you know there's over 2,000 uses for WD-40? If you go online, there's crazy things about WD-40. But did you know it started off as a mistake? In 1953, a fledgling company called Rocket Chemical Company and its staff of three set out to create a line of rust prevention solvents and degreasers for use in the aerospace industry. Working in a small lab in San Diego, California, it took them, guess how many attempts to get this formula right? 40. Aren't you glad they didn't stop at 39? We'd have WD-39. Anybody know what the WD stands for? Water displacement. So they came up with WD-40, water displacement, and it says that Convair, an aerospace contractor, first used WD-40 to protect the outer skin of the Atlas missile from rust and corrosion. The product actually worked so well that several employees snuck some WD-40 cans out of the plant to use at home as well. Did you know they ended up, they had a lot of different products. Did you know today this is the only product that they use? Because it's the only one that they sell. I had some numbers here. The official list of 2,000 uses, the formula to WD-40 is locked in a bank vault in San Diego, California. They say in WD-40 is found in 4 out of 5 American households. You know what they say is so unique about this? Is you can use it in all sorts of temperatures. No matter how hot it is, no matter how cold it is. And I remember in Uganda, things would get super hot. And I don't mean whatever temperature. There's obviously a temperature that doesn't work. But all throughout the world today, did you know over 200 countries has WD-40 in it? When just 30 years ago, nobody had it. You understand tonight, God needs some Christians who can endure the elements of whatever happens in our society. We're going to stand up, we're going to do right, and we're never going to do the wrong thing because we have God's word to teach us the right way. The secret to being as Joseph is being faithful to God's plan with the right attitude. As we see Joseph, next week we're going to look at him refusing bitterness and resentment, and instead he chose to forgive. You know, Christians, we can be people who choose to forgive. Maybe you failed 39 times, and maybe you're like, tonight I've met the 39th time. Can I encourage you to keep doing right? Because it might just be the 40th time that one of the greatest inventions has been. You know, can he count on us? Can God count on me to be the one who helps in any environment we are placed in? All over the world, we need faithful Christians who endure all the elements that Satan throws our way. Would you be a WD-40 Christian who, no matter what Satan throws against you, no matter what temperament he puts in, you say, I'm going to do right. I'm going to serve God. I'm going to be faithful. And I'm going to have the heart of Joseph to do what is right. Heavenly Father, we're thankful, Lord, for your word. We're thankful for the lessons of Joseph tonight. Lord, I pray tonight that you would help us, Lord, to be the kind of Christians who can endure great trials, great afflictions, and Lord, be people who are greatly sought after. Father, every place in this world today needs a WD-40 Christian. We need Christians who stand up in the midst of adversity and persecution and problems and who are faithful to God's call in their life. Lord, many people have been mistreated. Lord, many people, perhaps tonight here in this audience, are going through great difficulty. Lord, I pray that you would encourage their hearts to keep trying, not to just go 5 times or 20 times or 30 times or 40 times. Father, would they give their all to you tonight? Lord, did you give them great strength in this week ahead? In Jesus' name, we ask all these things. Amen.